Good evening. Thank you for the opportunity to open up the scriptures. We'll be turning to Daniel chapter 9 tonight. Last time I was privileged to speak, we took the first 19 verses and looked at the prayer of Daniel. And tonight we will look at Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy that was given to him by the Lord concerning the nation of Israel. We'll begin our reading, Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. The beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter. Consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince shall come, and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the world, unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause sacrifice and oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate or upon the desolator. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank you for your word and the truthfulness of it. We ask that you would guide us and lead us tonight, and that you would open our hearts, and that we would renew afresh in our minds your faithfulness and your love toward us. Our Father, we ask for your leading. We ask that the Holy Spirit would guide us. And Father, help us to take your word and apply it into our lives, that we might build ourselves up in the most holy faith. That we might pray in the Holy Spirit, that we might keep ourselves in the love of God, and may we look for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I would like to begin by quoting a verse from the Lord Jesus when he was speaking to the Jews who were wanting to kill him. They believed he broke the Sabbath, and they saw him as making himself equal to God. And Jesus said unto them, ye search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they that testify of me. But you were not willing to come to me that you might have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. And in John 5:43 we read, and I have come in my Father's name, but you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. The Lord Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew chapter 16, they asked him to show them a sign. And he said, when it is evening, you say it's fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning, foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Peter stated that we have a more sure word of prophecy. It is sure, it is stable, it is firm, it is steadfast. And one reason for this is because most of it's literally been fulfilled already. We can read through the opening of the Gospel of Matthew, and we can see in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ how literal Old Testament scriptures were fulfilled. And after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, Jesus himself appeared on the Emmaus Road to a couple of disciples, and it says that he began with Moses, and at the beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the scriptures, all the things concerning himself. The Bible is historical. The Bible is accurate. The Bible is literal concerning God's plan and God's purposes for this world and for the nation of Israel. And we heard some of that this morning. Brother Steenland spoke out of Romans chapter 11. Now, just because we don't understand everything that God might say concerning his plans and his purposes does not mean that we spiritualize these things. And when I say that we can take God at his word literally, that doesn't mean also that in the Bible that we don't at times find figures of speech. But what I would like to suggest tonight is that God means what he says concerning his plans and his purposes for this world and for his chosen people, the nation of Israel. And I believe that the biggest encouragement that we can get out of tonight's message is that the Bible is true. The Bible is historical. The Bible is literal in what it says, and the Bible is accurate. The Bible is God's written revelation to man. And man wrote it not in accordance to their own will, but they were moved to write as the Spirit of God moved them to write under the inspiration of God. Now the prophet Isaiah, in speaking of other idols and other gods, he said, "Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things that were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare unto us things to come." In other words, the gods of this world, the idols that are worshipped, were worshipped in Israel's time, they could not foretell the future. Isaiah said in another place, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do?" Who can proclaim as the Lord does? He can foretell the future. And we see this through the prophets in the Bible. Isaiah went on to write, "Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let these other idols, other gods, show these things." Well, we can go to the Bible. We can understand that the Bible is true, and God has given us a revelation of his truth concerning his plans and his purposes for this world and for his chosen people, the nation of Israel, who, as we saw this morning, have been put aside for a time, but they are to be restored as a nation. We will see some of that this evening. But now we come to the section of Daniel chapter 9. And this evening I want to take these verses and split them up into three sections. We'll look at verse 20 and we'll see Daniel's place. Verses 21 through 23, we'll look at an angel's touch. And then finally, in verses 24 through 27, God's prophetic revelation, the 70 weeks prophecy. And so we come to Daniel's place. And last time when I spoke here, we looked at Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. And we saw that his place was a place of prayer. We saw that prayer was a part of Daniel's lifestyle. And we saw that there were two important principles concerning Daniel's prayer that we could take to our own prayer life. And that is that he had a right relationship with God, and that he was effectively in the Word of God itself. And in fact, Daniel was reading out of Jeremiah, and he saw out of Jeremiah how that the 70 years of captivity were about up. No doubt he was looking at what we would consider Jeremiah 25, chapters 25 and 29. But in 29:10, we read, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place." And so we read in Daniel 9 and 16, Daniel prayed, "O Lord, according to thy righteousness, I beseech thee, turn away your anger, thy fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers." He was praying for the people, the nation of Israel. He was praying for Jerusalem. And he was basing his word, he was basing his prayer on the word of God. He could see in Jeremiah that 70 years of captivity was almost up. And I think it's important to point out, he took that literally. He took those 70 years literally. Daniel was an older man. He was in his 80s. And he realized that 70 years of captivity was almost complete. And he had lived through about all of it. And so Daniel's place was the place of prayer and a place of blessing. And we'll come back to that in just a second. Now we come to the second section, an angel's touch. And we read in verse 21, "While I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning," and he's referring there back, I believe, to chapter 8. "The man Gabriel that he'd seen earlier, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation," or the evening sacrifice. This is an angel's touch to Daniel. Now, Gabriel, as I mentioned, appeared earlier in Daniel chapter 8. We also know that Gabriel appeared to Zacharias to let him know that his wife would give birth to a son, John the Baptist. And Gabriel also appeared to the Virgin Mary with news of her conception of the Son of God, the one who would be called Jesus, who would save his people from their sins. And Gabriel, and he's in appearance as a man before Daniel, Gabriel is sent by God from heaven to go to earth. And we see in verse 22, "And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth," and we see the purpose for his coming, "to give skill and understanding." Now Daniel was praying for his people, and he was praying for the nation. He was praying for God to work, that they might go back to Jerusalem. And we know that Cyrus was raised up, and Cyrus did allow those that wanted to of the Jewish nation to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And we could read of that in the book of Ezra and also in the prophets of Haggai and Zechariah speak of these things. But Gabriel is here, and he's to give Daniel understanding concerning God's timetable of how he was going to deal and restore the nation of Israel. And so Daniel was greatly beloved. And we see that in verse 23, it tells us that. It was at the beginning of the supplications, when Daniel started praying, Gabriel was sent from heaven. And he flew down. And he mentions in verse 23, "For thou art greatly beloved." Daniel was greatly beloved. Again, here was a faithful man who had lived almost through those 70 years of captivity. And it's instructive that he writes here that Gabriel came at the time of the evening sacrifice. And I think that's instructive, because even though he was living in the times of the Gentiles, and even though Jerusalem had been destroyed and the temple had been destroyed, and and the altar was gone and sacrifices ceased. Even because of all these things, Daniel did not lose hope because he lived his life as if those things had never changed. Because his lifestyle was dictated by the Word of God. His lifestyle was dictated by the law and the prophets, and he kept himself in the love of God, that place of blessing. I'm reminded of a verse in Jude. We read, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Now, you may hear that, keeping yourself in the love of God. Does that mean God can take his love from me? Well, no, I think if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're his and you're sealed and you can't lose your salvation. But you can walk out of fellowship with God. And you can do things contrary to his will that can hinder God's blessing in your life. That brings us to the hula hoop, which I'm sure y'all had a lot of thoughts about. In fact, I'm sure y'all were hoping I'd do a little hula hoop in the suit type of thing. But sorry to disappoint. But what we're going to do, we're going to put the hula hoop down, actually. And what it is a circle. And again, we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. And we talked about Daniel's place. It was a place of prayer. He was in fellowship with God. And I would like to liken this circle of the hula hoop to be the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian. We're to stand in the blessing of God. We're to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. We're to be praying in the Holy Spirit. We're to keep ourselves in the love of God. We're to be looking to the mercy of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're in the place where God can bless us. And I'm talking about spiritual blessings here. I'm not talking about health, wealth, prosperity. Spiritual blessings. As we sang in the hymn, "Take time to be holy. Speak oft with the Lord. Feed on his word. Spend time with him alone in secret." These type of things. But of course, as Christians, it's easy for us to take a step out, to do what we want to do. Do those things contrary to the will of God. Well, God's blessings still come down in the place of blessing. But if we step out of that place of blessing and desire to do our own thing and do our own will, then I would suggest to you that the blessing of God, the spiritual blessings of God, are hindered in our life. We no longer have that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, so forth. And so may we determine to be in the place of blessing, even as Daniel was, the place of blessing. Daniel was greatly beloved. That's what the scripture tells us. And as greatly beloved, Gabriel went down to instruct him in matters of a prophecy. The prophecy we see is the 70 weeks prophecy. And that's where we want to move into now, verses 24 through 27. Now, several weeks of meetings could be taken on Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. But I would like to lay out what I consider the important headlines of this prophecy. We're going to take a view from 30,000 feet like we're in a plane and we're looking down. And there are 10 of these headlines I want to look at tonight. 10 of them. And again, we could take time, we could take a message on each 10. But I just want to take a 30,000 foot view, look at the 10 headlines. And the reason I say headlines is, well, when you look at a newspaper, you have a heading in the newspaper. And let's say we had the Jerusalem Times. And the Jerusalem Times might say, "Gabriel speaks to Daniel, unveils God's prophetic revelation." And then under that heading might be further stories concerning that. Other little headlines. Or if you like the internet, you might look at breaking news. And then there might be 10 or so many other links that you could click to see other stories concerning that heading. Tonight we want to look at 10 headlines concerning God's 70 weeks prophecy that he gave to Daniel. And I'm not going to present a lot of different views. In fact, Jerome, one of the early church fathers, he spoke about, even then there were a lot of various views concerning Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. And there are in our time. And I could spend several messages discussing that. But I want to spend the time tonight sharing my conviction as to what the scriptures teach. And you'll have to be a good Berean and check these things out for yourself. And I would encourage you to do so. Now you might say, well, what if in heaven one day you get up there and you might be wrong on some issues? Well, I imagine all these scholarly theologians who argue and debate about these things, I doubt they'll be sitting around saying, well, I was right about this, I was right about that. No, I think it'll be what we heard this morning. There'll be worship. And we'll say, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For of him and through him or to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever and ever. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to get the glory. But we want to look at this prophecy tonight as best that we can. God's prophetic revelation for the nation of Israel as explained to Daniel. And so we want to look at our first headline. Verse 24. And that is, this prophetic revelation from God concerns the nation of Israel. That's the first headline. Let's look at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. You remember Daniel was praying for his people, the people of Israel. And upon thy holy city. And we read in verse 16 again how Daniel prayed for his people and for Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. The first headline is this prophecy is about the nation of Israel. It's not about the United States. It's not about England. It's not about the church. It's about Israel. And that's the first headline. The second headline, we read in verse 24 that 70 weeks are determined. And literally it means 70 sevens. Well, what in the world is that? Well, it could be 70 days. It could be 70 weeks of weeks, like we think of Sunday through Saturday, a 7-day week. But I would suggest to you in the second headline that the 70 weeks are years. 70 weeks of years. 70 times 7 are 490 years. Now, this is important. And you might say, well, how do you know that it's years? Well, I would suggest to you that one of the significant things about this prophecy, when we think of the judgment that Daniel was praying concerning about, and we know that Israel went captive because they disobeyed God. They disobeyed his laws. They worshipped other gods. But one of the interesting things we read concerning their judgments is that they were taken captive because they did not keep the sabbatical years. In Leviticus chapter 25, we read how that God told Israel they were to plant and to sow for 6 years. But the seventh year, they were to let the land be dormant. And they were just to live off the land, live off what the land produced in that seventh year. But they weren't to sow, and they weren't to till the ground. But the nation of Israel didn't do this. They continued in their greed to till the soil, to sow seed. And we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 20, concerning the Babylonian captivity, we read, "And those who escaped from the sword he carried to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons, until the ruler, the king of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years." And in fact, in Leviticus chapter 26, it was a warning to the nation of Israel that if they disobeyed God, then they would be cast out of the land for those years. And in fact, there were 70 Sabbaths that they disobeyed God. 70 times 7, 490 years. Well, on the flip side of that, here we have this 70 weeks prophecy. So I would suggest the second headline is these 70 weeks we're talking about are weeks of years. 490 years. Now, the third headline that we want to look at is that six blessings are going to occur for the nation of Israel at the end of 70 weeks. That's what we have here in verse 24. I would suggest to you that these are yet to occur. Let's read the scripture. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city. What? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. We see the first three deal with sin. And before there can be a restoration of the nation of Israel, sin has to be dealt with. And then we move to the second three. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. And again, when the Lord Jesus comes, and we'll see this in a moment, he's going to come and rule as King of Kings with a rod of iron in everlasting righteousness. And the thought there of sealing up the vision and the prophecy, I thought of Habakkuk 2:14, where we read, "In that day, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." There'll be no more need for prophetic revelation. And at the end of that verse, it says, "And to anoint the most holy." And that's an interesting term. Some believe that refers to the Messiah himself, but I would suggest that it refers to the most holy place of the temple. And in fact, every time when that term most holy comes up, it comes up referring to the tabernacle of the temple. And I think we have some scriptures concerning that in chapters 40 through 48. And so these six blessings are going to come to the nation of Israel after the 70 weeks. Those 70 weeks are determined. And after that, these blessings will come. That is the third headline. We move on to verse 25. And we come to the fourth headline. And that is Messiah the Prince is coming in 69 weeks of years. You see, that's important. That's important. Because that's going to have to occur before you can get to the blessings of verse 24. The Messiah is going to have to do something before the blessings of verse 24 can be established in the future. We're going to see that in just a moment. But Messiah the Prince is coming in 69 weeks of years. Verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment," and catch this, "to restore and build," does it say the temple? No, it says to build Jerusalem. The commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, when did this occur? I would suggest there were four edicts given in the days after the captivity. I would suggest this specific edict can be found in Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, Artaxerxes gave the command to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And so from that commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now this is broken up. We have 7 weeks of years, and that's 49. And then we have 62 weeks of years, and that's 62. Well, why would this be broken up? Well, I would give a suggestion that the first 7 weeks deal with the rebuilding of Jerusalem itself. You remember Nehemiah, when he kind of surveyed out Jerusalem, it was truly in devastated. And I would suggest it took a long period of time, not just to rebuild the walls, but to establish the streets and to have people living there for it to become like a city. As we said, built again with the wall, with the street and so forth. These things would be built. I would suggest that was done and completed in the first 7 weeks, that first 49 years. But then we have 62 years. And if you add the 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7, 49, and the 62 weeks of years, 62 times 7 is 434, you have 483 years. Well, now we'll not get bogged down on this, but it'll just refer you to a couple of books where some brethren have done some calculations. One you may be familiar with because this brother was in the assemblies in England. Sir Robert Anderson was actually with Scotland Yard in the days of Jack the Ripper. And Robert Anderson did some calculations and came up to the time of that edict in Nehemiah 2 that in March, or actually his calculations came up to April of 32 AD as the time when the Lord Jesus went into Jerusalem on the donkey, proclaimed as king. Now, this other book, Harold Holner, he kind of refines that a little bit by a year. But again, the significance of this is that there is a specific period of time from the time of a commandment given to rebuild Jerusalem to the time that Messiah would present himself as king. Listen to this scripture in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. The Lord Jesus drawing near to the city. Listen to what it says. He saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially," catch this, "especially in this your day, these things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes." Hidden from your eyes. I would suggest to you that our God, a God of order, he had on his prophetic calendar that day that the 69 weeks would end, the day that the Lord Jesus would arrive into Jerusalem, that very day. Well, the Lord Jesus, we know, came unto his own, but his own received him not. And I would suggest to you that 69 weeks was fulfilled on that day, that Palm Sunday. But now these last 7 weeks, what to do with them? Well, I would suggest, first of all, that the first 69 were literal weeks of years. And I would suggest that those were completed on that day that we spoke of. And I would suggest to you that that last week of years, that last 7 years, are going to be a literal week that will be fulfilled. Now again, Christians disagree some with this, but I would suggest to you that this is to occur in the future. And I would suggest to you that as we come to verse 26, what we come to is a gap in the prophetic scripture. In fact, it's like a grandfather clock that we have, and it has its big pendulum, and sometimes I just stop it and reset the clock. I would suggest to you that God stopped the clock concerning the nation of Israel on that day. And there are examples of gaps like this in the scripture. I was not going to refer for sake of time, but Luke 4:18, when the Lord was speaking, he opens up in the synagogue the scroll of Isaiah. He reads Isaiah, what we refer to as 61, proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. He stops and closes the book. And he does not read, "and the day of vengeance of our God." Well, we're going to get to that. But that brings us to our fifth headline. We come to verse 26, and I would suggest to you that these headlines in verse 26 are a part of that gap that we're speaking of. The fifth headline, that is, after 69 weeks, Messiah is to be cut off. Notice it says, "and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." Notice it says, after this. In other words, the 69 weeks is ended. And this is a part of the gap, and the Messiah has been cut off. And in fact, it goes on to say, "but not for himself." There was no honor for him, was there? He came unto his own. His own received him not. But also, I think we can take the application that, no, it wasn't for himself, was it? It was for us that he went to the cross. that he died on the cross, that he took my place, that he bore my sin in his body on the tree, that he suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and arose from the dead. Yes, Messiah was cut off. And this occurred after the 3 score and 2 weeks, and that after literally the 69 weeks of year he was cut off, but not for himself. But now notice now the sixth headline, and that is the people of a future prince come to destroy Jerusalem. We read in verse 26, and the people of the prince shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. Now I would suggest to you, this is even what the Lord Jesus referred to in his teaching in Matthew chapter 24, verse 2, when he told the disciples. He said, look at the temple, look at these things. Well, one stone's not going to be left on top of another. It's all going to be thrown down. And human history tells us that that occurred. The temple was destroyed by the general Titus in 70 AD. The temple was destroyed. But notice it says that it was the people of the prince that shall come. The people of the prince that shall come. This is prince referring to here. It's not the Messiah prince. This is another individual. And his people, and we know that again in AD 70, those were Romans. That was a Roman army that destroyed Jerusalem. And they destroyed it because of rebellion. The Jews were rebelling against Rome, and so Rome went and destroyed the Jewish nation. They destroyed the temple. They destroyed Jerusalem. But notice it is a prince to come. What happened there happened in the past, but this prince is yet to come in the future. Someday after this. But yet they were still his people. Well, I would suggest to you that this prince is not the Messiah, but is the head of the future reconsolidated Roman Empire. Again, I don't have much time to get into this, but the 10 toes of Daniel's image in Daniel chapter 2, or the 10 kings referred to in Revelation chapter 17, I think speak of this. We read, listen to this, Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the sea, the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And the world marveled and followed the beast. I would suggest to you that this is the prince that we read of in verse 26. Now we must move on. The seventh headline, and that is desolations and war will continue to the end. And that's what we have, the end of verse 26. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And we can look at the nation of Israel. We can look at Jerusalem. And we can look at history and see how the Jewish people have been persecuted and attacked all through history. And we can see the many times armies have been drew Jerusalem in this times of the Gentiles. Yes, desolations of war have continued. They're determined to continue. But now we must move on to verse 27, an eighth headline. And I would suggest to you that the 70th week, that time frame we're talking about, that last week, we've seen that 69 weeks have been completed. And I believe that 70th week is yet to come in the future. And we are in that gap, the mystery of the church. But that eighth headline, the 70th week, begins with a ratified covenant. And we see that in verse 27. And the he goes back to the prince that we read in verse 26. The prince that shall come. His people destroyed the city. Yeah, it was a Roman army that destroyed the city. Well, we read in verse 27, and he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. I would suggest that this beast that we read of in Revelation 13. At the beginning, it's going to seem like he's a prince of peace. But in the end, he's going to be Israel's and this world's worst nightmare. He's going to be Hitler a hundredfold. Remember what the words of the Lord Jesus were that we read earlier. I have come to my Father's house. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. And I would suggest to you, and we don't have time to develop this, I would suggest to you he's going to cut a deal with Israel. He's going to allow Israel to rebuild a temple, a third temple, and they're going to reinstitute sacrifices. And I could go to other scriptures. Revelation chapter 11 is one that seems to indicate that there's going to have to be a temple in that day. Moving on, the ninth headline. In the middle of this 70th week, this covenant will be broken and abomination will be set up. Listen to what the scripture says in verse 27. And in the midst of the week, the middle of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate. I believe what we have here is what Paul spoke of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When he reads of that man of sin who opposes himself and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped. And watch this. So that he sits as God in the temple of God. You say, I think there's going to be a temple in the coming day. And this is the abomination of desolation that the Lord Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Finally, and I know we're a bit over, but the last headline is that the determined judgment of God will be poured out on the desolator. And that's what we have at the end of the verse 27. And that determined shall be poured out upon, and literally, see in the margin, desolator, poured out upon the desolator. Revelation chapter 19. I'll just read these verses. Revelation 19 and 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on his horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before them, which he had deceived them. In which they received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, and these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Dear friends, God's judgment is going to come on that satanic trinity of the future. And again, we don't have time to develop that, but I just want to close with these verses in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. Verse 1, the burden of the Lord, the word of the Lord against Israel. It's a burden, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches the heavens, who lays the foundations of the earth, who forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness or a cup of trembling to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Jerusalem and Judea. Verse 8, and in that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And in Zechariah 13 we read, and in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. And I would suggest to you, that brings us back to verse 24. Those blessings, finish transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up division of prophecy, and anoint the most holy. That is when those blessings will be fulfilled. National Israel will be reestablished, and the Lord Jesus Christ will reign. Well, friends, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, we don't look for signs. We look for him. We look for him. See, because I believe that before that 70 week, his bride, the church, is going to be raptured out. And God has fulfilled his word literally in the past, and I would suggest he will do so literally in the future. And we may not understand everything about it, but we can worship. We can worship. And in the meantime, those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, may we, as Daniel, be found in the place of blessing, building ourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Shall we pray? Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that truly, as we even heard this morning, the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. We thank you for this truth. And Father, truly, we bow down in your presence and we would confess all the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And that we would acknowledge that concerning your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that of him and through him and to him are all things. And he will receive the glory. Father, we pray if there's one here who's never trusted Christ, touch their hearts. Convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And encourage us as we depart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.